Father, we are so thankful that you brought us here. You've given us your word and you've given us the gift of pastors and teachers to unfold and open your word. Lord, we know it's you that gives light, you that gives strength, you that gives fruitfulness. And we pray by your Spirit. Take your word and apply it to our hearts. Would you open our eyes? Would you strengthen us? Bend our wills and help us to receive with meekness that implanted word. Cleanse us from our sins, Lord, that would obscure or bring resistance to your commands. And would you help us to repent and to yield our bodies as living sacrifices to you. We pray, bless us now. Bless all the Sunday school lessons.
Yes.
Bless the new members class. May your word be, and chiefly your Son, glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Nathan. All right. Well, we're slowly making our way, making some headwind here. We're in question number 20. And ideally, there's 52 questions, and they're great to work through as a family, one per week. That's what we do. But I've kind of used this as a means to teach some systematic theology, and I think I hope there's wisdom in that anyways. And so question 20 is simply this. Who is the Redeemer? The answer, the only Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, in whom God became man and bore the penalty of sin himself. So what I'm going to do is break that up into four sections. The only Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ, first section. Second is the eternal Son of God. Third section, who became man. And fourth section, who bore the penalty of sin himself. The text that they give is actually found in 1 Timothy 2, so you can open your Bible there. And what I want to do is here, not so much preach here, but I want to show you the beauty of this text. Some people will come to 1 Timothy 2, and they'll almost be turned off and saying, well, there's only one mediator, therefore Christians are kind of hiding the message. We're very inclusive, which I would give a hearty amen to. But this is a wonderfully exclusive, inclusive passage. Because Christ is the only mediator, he must be preached to the ends of the earth. This is one of the greatest missionary texts you can find. If he is the only mediator, and people, as we've seen in our previous questions, are dead in their sins and trespasses, and God must, in his holy character, judge them, a text like 1 Timothy should send us to the ends of the earth and should cause us and mobilize us to pray, right? There's only one Savior. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so, 1 Timothy 2, I'm just going to read the first seven verses. Paul's talking about orderliness when the believers gather together. We could read the rest of the chapter as it deals also with whether or not women can be pastors, but that will be for another Sunday. Paul says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Okay, so we don't want to get lost, as it were. I don't want to say the weeds of theology, but I have. But Paul's going to explain why we should be praying for all kinds of people, all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people, whether a supplication, whether a prayer, whether an intercession, whether thanksgivings, we're making them for all people. That is, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For, this is verse 5, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So the first thing we're going to look at in the catechism question is the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Right? This text says he's the only mediator. Other text says he's the only savior. He is the only sacrifice. He is the only everything, as we're going to see. Okay, but this text is explaining why he is the only mediator. Okay, and it sort of teases into the next question, right, that talks about the incarnation. The reason why he can be the only mediator between God and man is because he is the only one who is both fully and truly God and both fully and truly man. He's not 50% God and 50% man. He's 100% God and he's 100% humanity, 100% man. And therefore, he's the only one qualified. He's the only one who can actually reconcile these two parties. We've kind of seen it in Colossians, right? We've got humanity that has sinned against a holy God, and now there's an animosity, not only between man and God, but God and man. And here is Christ. He is the only redeemer. He's the only reconciler. He's the only mediator between God and man. So in the notes, I have the glorious truth, namely of exclusivity of Christ, provides the theological foundation for Paul's reason or exhortation for evangelistic prayer. Why do we pray for all people? Because all people need Jesus, right? But what Paul's saying is Allah is not going to help the Muslims in the Middle East. All the myriad of gods are not going to help all the Hindus in India. Transcendental meditation and all kinds of other Eastern mysticism are not going to help the Tibetans. Mary is not going to help the Catholics. Science is not going to save the so-called atheists. Okay? If there's only one mediator, we should be praying that the gospel goes to all people that proclaims this mediator. Notice verse 7. Paul says, I'm appointed to be a what? What's the first thing Paul is? He's a preacher. And what is he to preach? He's to preach the gospel. And what does the gospel declare? That Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That no one comes to the Father except through him. Right? That there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. Which is why Peter tells these Jews, Judaism's not enough. If you don't come to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, you are and you will perish in your sins. And so Paul says, pray. Why? Because people are perishing, and there's only one mediator, right? There's only one who can forgive sins. If there are a myriad of reasons, you wouldn't have to pray. You'd sort of say, just let history unfold itself. When you share the gospel with people, they'll be like, well, I'm glad that truth works for you. I'm glad Jesus is your Savior, but I have my own way. To which you would say, no, I remember. Oh, what did Pastor, what does the catechism say? Oh, there's only one mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5. Okay, so we should not only hold tenaciously to this truth, but we should apply it and be a people of prayer. And this is not just individual prayer, this is corporate prayer. When we gather together, this should be a huge component of actually what we pray about. Not just for healing and not just for blessing, but we should be praying evangelistically. We should be praying for missionaries. We should be praying for God to raise up godly men, not only to become preachers, but to become missionaries. We should be praying that the light of the gospel would bring it to areas of darkness. Okay, so let me show you the logic. And it's in the notes. Because Christ, the God-man, do you guys want to learn some really cool Greek? They call him the Theanthropos. Anyone ever heard that before? What does that mean? I know Blake's heard it. It's made up of two words. Right? Christ is the Theanthropos. The unveiled God. Right, so Theos is the Greek word for God. Anthropos is the word for man. And so you just put them together. It's like a hypostatic union of words, right? And so he is the only Theanthropos. No one else is. No one else is the God-man. And so when I'm using fancy words like that, it's important. It's not just showing off. There's no other God-man. Because Christ, the God-man, gave himself as a ransom for all. Okay, I know, just be careful. We'll look at that, right? The heaven's going to think, uh-oh, what is Pastor going to be teaching this morning? Because he is the only one who was given as a ransom for all, Therefore, petitions, prayers, requests, and thanksgivings ought to be made for all people. And you'll notice that I've been manipulating the text, and I'll show you why in a second. Christ's coming into the world as the God-man is also the witness at the proper time that God desires all men to be saved. As I'm going to unpack in Colossians this morning, if you don't understand Paul's unique mission as the apostle to the Gentiles, you're going to miss almost all of what he's saying. Whenever he's using the word all men, right away we in the 20 and 21st century, we begin thinking systematically and saying, oh, he must be talking about the extent of the atonement. See? There's no such thing as limited atonement or particular redemption. Paul says, Jesus died for all men. But whenever Paul's using this, he's saying these things almost like the Apostle John through the lens of his unique role as the apostle to the Gentiles. And understanding whether it's in Romans or in Ephesians or in Galatians or in Colossians as well to Corinthians, that he's writing predominantly to Gentiles who are being told that Christ isn't for them, that the Messiah, that he's the Messiah for the Jews. Remember, he's the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the world. And what Paul has received, as we'll see in Colossians and Ephesians, is that he's received this mystery, namely that Christ has come to die for the sins of all people, namely Jew and Gentile. That the Gentiles are being now grafted in to these covenant promises that God gave to the patriarchs, that he gave to the Jews, and that by faith in Christ, the Gentiles are just as Jewish as you will, just as heirs to the promises as the Jews are. And that's what Paul's saying here. When Christ gave himself as a ransom at the proper time, what is that? The proper time where God displays that he loves not just Jews, he loves the world. Okay? Which is why you're to pray for all people. Not just to pray for Jews. There's the standard Jewish prayer. God, I thank you that I'm not like the Gentiles. I thank you that I'm not a woman. I'm not just saying that. This is what happens with bad theology. One of the greatest things a Jew would thank God for is that they're not a Gentile dog. And the mystery that Paul is given here, this message at the appointed time, is that Christ gave himself as a ransom for both Jew and for Gentile. And so that's why I have no problem translating, praying for all kinds of people. I can't pray for all people. There's like, I don't even know what it is, 8 or 9 billion people in the world. I can't keep that command. But I can pray for all kinds of people. For people such as kings and for those in high places. What I'm doing here is I'm basically showing you as a 5-point Calvinist, why I don't think this text undermines my understanding that Christ died only for the elect. Because this is actually one of the favorite texts people will use. It's, it says Christ gave himself as a ransom for all. Well, look at how all is used. And that's why I was being nerdy here, putting all the Greek in here, using even prepositions. Right? For all kinds of people. Christ died, therefore, for all kinds of people. Yes, Nathan.
I think there's a little bit of a distinction between the prayer for all people and the desire for all people to be saved that God has. And I think you're right to say, it's all kinds of, God desires all kinds of people. And it's not teaching kind of a universalism.
Right.
And yet, there is also a an injunction for us to pray for anyone and everyone.
Absolutely.
That we encounter.
Yes.
We know that God has made a distinction in his sovereign and electing love. But we don't know that, and therefore we pray for everyone.
Right. Yeah, Paul's not just saying pray only for the elect. We don't know who the elect are, but he's saying pray for all kinds of people because we don't know who they are. Who the elect are. And because Christ has shown at the proper time God's love, not only for Jews, but and Gentiles as well, some of those kings you're praying for might actually come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, because in a very real sense, his atoning sacrifice isn't merely for the nation of Israel. It's for Jew and for Gentile. Yes, Warren?
I was just going to say the same thing, that is, it's not our place to know whether they're saved or not. It's our place to pray for them, right?
Yep.
And God's the one who knows. And we shouldn't ever give up on anyone that we know or are praying for, or family members or friends or colleagues or people we
Precisely.
Meet, because we think that they may not be saved.
Right.
It's not for us to decide, and it's for us to diligently pray.
Absolutely. Yeah, until the dying breath, you should be praying, because Christ came into the world to die for sinners. Yes?
Another point to consider, too, when you're talking about like praying for all kinds of people, and not just for the elect, like going all the way back to Genesis 12 and the promise of Abraham,
yes.
It says that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, and there's no like qualification there.
Right.
And then back into the prophets, Isaiah 49 says
yes.
That Lord has been given as a light to the Gentiles. Like, Gentiles have always been a part of God's plan, right?
From Amen.
The very beginning. I think we forget that sometimes too, right? That
yep.
We feel so privileged to be a part of the elect that we forget that there are people that God has not forgotten about.
Yes. And that's why it's important to understand even 1 Timothy 2 in light of, say, a passage like Genesis 12. Right? Because what the Israelites had done is they had taken their election and they had sort of turned it into elitism. And they'd forgotten, actually, that they were to be a kingdom of priests. Right? That they weren't to sort of, come to God and then that's it. But God had always attended, even before Israel was Israel. Right? When God makes that promise to Abraham, you know, here's a heads up. Abraham was not Jewish. Right, you read in Joshua, I think it's either 23 or 24. Where did God pluck Abraham out of? Ur of Chaldees. That sounds like Babel, going back to Genesis chapters 10 and 11. Okay, and so it also says that not only, it wasn't like he was a Yahweh-fearing Chaldean. He was actually worshiping gods. Small g, plural. And so God actually pulls this pagan out, and Abraham is actually the first Gentile, as it were, that's saved. And out of him actually comes out the nation of Israel. And so Genesis 12 is very important. And what Paul's saying is that in Christ, the promises made, especially to Abraham, to be a blessing to all the nations, are coming to pass. And Israel forgot that. And so Isaiah 49 is huge because it's a servant song. And God says, I'm going to take you by the hand. I'm going to give you as a covenant for Israel and a light to the nations. And this is a wonderful truth that Christ comes into the world and he is the testimony at the proper time of Genesis 12, of Genesis 15, of Genesis 22, of all these Old Testament promises where Israel was called out because God created humanity, not just Israel. Israel's a picture of the new humanity. God created them to be fruitful and multiply to the ends of the earth. And Israel failed. Christ did not. And now we're sent with the commission of Christ to the ends of the earth to take the gospel. Yes.
Well, and then the next question, the question that always comes to my mind and my kids have asked me too is why, if it was God's plan for all people to be saved, why is there a chosen nation? Why was there a chosen people?
Right.
And so that's the next question. The only thing I've told my kids is that God needed a nation through whom to send his Savior.
Precisely. Yep. Yeah, he's born of the line of Israel, the son of Abraham. After Warren was first, and then Blake, go for it, Warren.
And I was kind of going to be asking kind of the same question on that in 2 Timothy. But go to verse 4, it says he wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And so how do, because I've had people talk to me about this point before, where, because I believe in election. And yet they say, well, God wants everyone to be saved. He just doesn't save everyone. And I just have a hard time putting those things together. Because if he wants it, why doesn't it just happen?
Right.
And why doesn't what he wants happen and go back and forth, right?
And that's what I'm saying, where you're looking at Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles. Where Paul's not so much thinking about every single person. It could include that, of course, like Nathan mentioned. But primarily Paul's thinking of everyone, meaning not just Jews, but Gentiles also. Because there are people sitting in deep darkness, Isaiah 8. On them, a light has shined, which is fulfilled in Christ and Matthew, coming in Galilee of the Gentiles, right? So Christ comes in, actually, because the nations are in darkness, Genesis chapter 10, and God desires not just Jews, but actually the world to be saved. And so that's why we can say that, because otherwise God's not able to do what he says. He wants, but he can't. That's not the God of the Bible. Blake?
Just in talking about that, when you look at 1 Timothy 4, 9, and 10, that's really an important point, because we have this concept of salvation, almost like justification and sanctification, within a Christian context, and yet it says even right there, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance, for it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men.
Yes.
Especially
of the
believers.
Right.
And so again, it's this concept of election is, and non-election or reprobation is seen within that concept that both groups are saved. A person who will never come to Christ still is given the ability to live a life. And that belief, were to be truly, if God was truly just with that, he would have killed them on the spot. Because that is what's owing.
Mm-hmm.
But he gave them more, because he is by nature a saving God. And so even in that common grace of him giving or allowing somebody who is not elect or not never going to come to him and surrender himself, he is still saving. He is giving them something that they do not deserve. And so that's where I find that marriage of concept, right? It is his desire that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge or understanding.
Okay. And we'll get into the exclusivity of Christ as only mediator, but the back to 1 Timothy 2, the important thing is verse 7, right? Not only does God show his love for the world in sending Christ to die, he shows that he actually cares for the world by calling the Apostle Paul. If you were to look at it in Acts 13, Paul takes Isaiah 49 that Crystal mentioned and he applies it to himself. Not only did Christ come to be a light to the Gentiles, Paul himself says he's the servant of the Lord. Small s, right? He's not blaspheming. But being now this apostle whom the Lord actually predestined, not only unto salvation, but actually to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. You read the book of Galatians. Paul says, I was called from my mother's womb. Like Jeremiah, the prophet to Israel. Here's Paul saying, how do you know that God loves the world? Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ, but also Pentecost and the Apostle Paul and evangelistic churches. It's wonderful. Yes, Christ died for the world, but he shows actually his love for the world by sending people like Paul with this wonderful message that salvation is not only, you know, for Jews, it's actually for humanity. Salvation is for all people. All who will believe, they can be saved. Yes?
It's not an election of needs, it's a distinction of duty.
Ooh.
Right? It's in a lot of ways.
He's alliterating.
That's hyper-Calvinism. Right?
Yes.
It's an election to, I'm just going to be saved and it's awesome and God will save those who he will save whether I do anything or not.
Right.
And at the end of the day, that's not what you find in the Bible. It's a distinction of
duty.
A group of people because they have a responsibility and a duty before God. And that's what Israel missed. And that's why God's using the Gentiles to make them jealous.
Precisely. Very good. Excellence. And like what Paul's saying here, right? In light of Christ being the only mediator, and I would say, yes, a particular redemption has been made. Nevertheless, pray for all kinds of people. Pray. Like Spurgeon said, you're going to be blown away. Right? When I see, I know Cliff preached on it in Revelation, right? Myriads of myriads. And I'm not taking that literally. I'm just saying that's an uncalculable number of elect. Saved. I get it. Yes, the road is narrow and the gate is, the road is narrow. The gate is narrow. Few be there to find it. But I still couple that there are a lot of elect. And so pray. And then obviously preach the gospel. Okay? And so I'm just saying that don't see the exclusivity of Christ as a hindrance to prayer or missions. It should actually be what propels us to prayer and to preach. Okay, if he is the only Savior and people die without him, then they're not saved. Okay? Salvation is available only in Christ. And so we must proclaim him in faith and in truth. Let me give you John Owen's quote. Just put on your thinking minds. He's not easy to read, but he nails it. Okay? There was none in heaven or earth, in their original nature and operations, who was meet or able to make up a righteous peace between God and fallen man. Yet must this be done by a mediator or cease forever. So he's saying, God alone and humanity alone, in their original nature, right? Christ took on human nature. Right? God is not originally man. So he's got God and man, or humanity, in their original natures, they cannot come to peace. Fallen man. Okay, but it must be done. There must be some way of reconciliation and of peace. It must be done by a mediator. This mediator could not be God himself absolutely considered. Is anyone tracking with that? This mediator, right, so you've got holy God, sinful man. He's saying that God, as he is in his nature, in his essence, is not a mediator with sinful man. This is the necessity of the incarnation. Christ, God, must take on human nature. This is why you have to preach Christ, not just G-O-D. We can't just preach, believe in God. We must preach in the only mediator, because this is the only way God saves, by the eternal Son of God taking on human nature to become our mediator. I know, I get it. Owen's hard to read, but he nails it. This mediator could not be God himself absolutely considered. For, quoting Galatians 3:20, a mediator is not of one, but God is of one. Right? That's what Paul's doing in Galatians 3. He's extolling Christ. Whatever God might do herein, a way of sovereign grace, yet he could not do it in the way of mediation, which yet was necessary unto his own glory. I get it. Just, it makes you want to like roll up into the fetal position and, you know, learn to read again. But he's saying, whatever God might do, even in election, in all of his sovereign grace, God could not be reconciled to humanity unless he took on human nature. The incarnation is not plan B. He's the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. This reveals the wisdom and all those glorious attributes of God. Right? It was necessary for Christ to take on humanity for the triune glory of God. These are deep things that take time to think through, right? Like, remember Owen said a couple weeks ago, a due consideration. Think about this. Worship Christ, right? We would not be saved by sovereign grace unless Christ took on human nature, unless the Son of God took on human nature. Let me continue. And as for creatures, there was none in heaven or earth who was meet to undertake this office. Angels couldn't. Our beef is not with angels. Our beef is with God. Quoting 1 Samuel, "For if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him?" Right? You sin against the Lord, you need a mediator. A man's not going to help because you've sinned against God. But then God in his essence won't help because man has sinned. You need someone in between. Which is what Job actually bemoans. There is not any mediator between us that might lay his hand upon us both. Job 9:33. Almost done. In this state of things, it's so helpless it seems. Here we are, sinful, guilty, condemned humanity. And here's God in his pure essence, triunity. In this state, right? We're not reconciled. In this state, the Lord Christ, as the Son of God, said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Sacrifice and burnt offerings thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. And lo, I have come to do thy will." Hebrews 10, 5 and 9, quoting Psalm 40. Isn't that awesome? by the assumption of our nature into union with himself, in his own divine person, Christ became every way meet, every way qualified for the discharge of his office and undertakes it accordingly. I know, yeah, it's hard to wrap your mind around Owen's language, but I think he nailed it. I agree 100% with that. That God in his essence and humanity in their fallen essence could never be reconciled unless there was a mediator in between. Right? If Christ just came in as a non-incarnated being, there would be no mediation. The Spirit doesn't mediate. The Son of God didn't mediate until he took on human flesh. Isn't that wonderful? Like, I know it's heavy theology that makes your brain want to melt away on a Sunday morning, but this is why we have to preach Christ to the ends of the nations. You have to preach the Lord Jesus Christ, not just the Father. You have to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this shows and displays, yes, the triune wisdom of God, but it's the second person of the Trinity, the eternally begotten Son, who comes into the world through the Virgin. And forever now is united to humanity in a body. Just so you know, Jesus right now, in a way I don't fully understand, he is at the right hand of God, but he's not a spirit, 1 Corinthians 15. He has a physical body. A spiritual, yes, but it's a spiritually physical body. He is forever the God-man. In the book of Revelation, we look upon God in the face of Christ as God in flesh, in a physical body. And what was God's will? To save humans, both Jew and Gentile. What is the testimony at the proper time, 1 Timothy 2? The incarnation. So I hope you enjoy Christmas a little bit more. Because you see, okay, oh, a cute little baby. You know, he has to become a man. This is why he must take on human flesh. It's the only way that we can ever have our sins forgiven. It's the only way for us to be reconciled to a holy God. This is the mediator, the God-man, the Theanthropos. Okay? This is why in the book of Acts, they're not just preaching to the Jews, oh, believe in the God of Israel. True. But he has now revealed himself most fully in these last days in Jesus. Go and read Acts 2. Go and read Acts 3. Go and read Acts 4. Go and read Acts 10. Go and read Acts 11. Go and read Acts 13. Always preaching Jesus, even to pagans in Acts 17. Agrippa, Festus, Felix, they all hear the name of Jesus. You can't just preach God anymore. Not even the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You must preach Jesus Christ, the God-man, and him crucified. Yes, Nathan.
Him crucified is a very important part of that, too.
Of course, yeah.
Because if there's another way to God, another mediator, or if man can mediate himself, then the cross is something hideous. The cross is something that is it makes no sense. It's unnecessary. And something of that magnitude being unnecessary is just...
It would be, as the pagans and liberals say, cosmic child abuse.
Right. Yeah, it's the greatest insult.
Yeah.
And lots of people, we tend to glaze over when we think of the cross because you see the cross everywhere in Christianity.
Hmm.
And the crucifix or whatever else that is popularized in the Christian culture. But when we actually think about it, unless it is actually effective, being the only mediation, Christ offering himself for his people. And if there's another way, even like Jesus prayed, yeah. Father, if this cup can pass from me, you know, it's so clear that unless it had to happen,
yeah,
as the only way, then it's a horrible waste.
Yeah. And what I've tried to do is show us theologically there is no other way. Not only because God says, but even logically. Right? Jesus is the one who qualifies to be a mediator. Therefore, we must preach him. Therefore, we must pray for others to go and herald the name of Christ. Right? Like, this is why there's no other name. Right? Because he's the only God-man. And I've tried to show scripturally, but also you know, reasonably. And so we can't just say, well, you know, that's that. Yeah, this is what I believe. You know, take it, or you know, it's. I'm glad you believe what you believe. I believe it. No, like, we will be called bigots. I get it, but you have to be able to explain. This is why I have to preach the Lord Jesus Christ to you. This is why His incarnation is important. This is why His substitutionary atoning death on the cross is important. This is why I have to preach, even if you hate me, even if I go to jail. This is not me being nasty. The greatest expression of love is I am absolutely convinced there's no other way. Yes?
Well, so like the incarnation is super valuable, the crucifixion is super valuable, and the capstone is the resurrection.
Perfect.
Right? Where Paul says in Corinthians that if we don't have the resurrection, our faith is futile. So you actually have to preach from beginning to end of the Lord Jesus. Right?
Amen.
You can't just pick one of those three. You have to preach all of them.
And some people like to divide that up, right? Like Paul says, I only preach him and him crucified. And they're like, what about the resurrection that you say, like, actually in the same book in chapter 15? That's the thing. Some people love to sort of be, they like to isolate texts and pit them against each other. Right? That's what it says. Yeah, but interpret it in light of the letter and the whole. And so to preach Christ is actually to preach him as the eternally begotten Son who came into the world fully God, fully man through the virgin birth in his incarnation, who lived a perfect life and earned the righteousness that we needed and then suffered in our place on the cross, still as the God-man. And then 3 days later, he rose triumphant from the grave, but also ascended to the right hand of God the Father, Acts chapter 1, right? And is now ruling and reigning as the eternal Son of God in power, Romans 1. And so it's the whole message. Okay, and so this is why he's qualified in all these things. And not only is he raised, but he's raised as the God-man. He's ascended as the God-man. He's coming back as the God-man. He's the only God-man. He's the only hope of the world. So I'm going to give you one more before we close. I know this was a little heavy, but just remember this as you're talking with your children, or as we go out into a pluralistic culture, into, I put in my notes, a post-modern world, right? If your kids, God forbid, you know, that you find them in university or they're either working with their friends, they're going to need to know this. They're going to need to actually stand on it, not just, oh, because daddy said. Like, they need to know. And so take them to 1 Timothy 2 or Acts chapter 4. Right, and this is huge. As you go through the book of Acts, here's the foundation, pun intended, of why they're only preaching Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. This Jesus is the stone. And I've underlined that. If you're going in your Bible, underline it. I'm a nerd. Definite articles can be of ultimate significance. He's not just any stone. He's the stone of Psalm 118. He's the festal offering bound. This one is the stone who was rejected by you, the builders, that would be the Jewish people, who has become the cornerstone. And so this is why I translate it. Usually we say, and salvation is found. In the Greek it says, and the salvation, the only salvation. And the salvation is not in anyone else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given, perfect tense, among mankind by which we must be saved. It's an important word for Luke. Must be saved. If you must be saved, it must be through Christ. The God-man who was raised and declared Lord and Christ in his resurrection. So don't just preach religion or try your best. People will... Right? When Paul says in 2 Timothy, I'm in prison, it's because he's declaring things like this. Yes, Matt?
I was going to say if people wrestle with this and understanding it, what really helped me actually understand it was in Pilgrim's Progress, the conversation between ignorance and Christian, and seeing at the end of the book where what happens in ignorance. He doesn't go by the wicked gate. He doesn't come through the cross. He doesn't get his scroll. He tries to do it on his own and tries to accomplish this. And that actually was a real... And when I talked to my kids, it was great. We used that to show them why we need Christ.
That might be the most terrifying... In my personal reading of it, that might be the most terrifying part of the book, actually. You know, and Bunyan says, you know, there's a way that seems like it leads to heaven, right? He almost gets the express chute down into hell, right? He crosses over in his own way, in his own boat. That's terrifying. And it's because he's ignorant. And that has nothing to do with intellectual. It's not like, oh, you mean he scored low on the SAT? He could be the smartest guy in the world. To ignorance means to be without knowledge. And we've been given this knowledge, right, of the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And that's why Paul says, pray for people like me, but pray for others to take it, because without this knowledge, they will perish everlastingly. Right? He desires that they come to a what of the truth? A knowledge of the truth. And we have this knowledge in the gospel. So go through the notes, and then what I have next is John 14:16, which we've looked at. And notice the importance of definite articles. I will win you not only to chiasms, which there are two in Colossians this morning, but I'm not going to. So just so you can feel like you have some superiority, just say, there's no... But the articles, I am a way? No, I am the way. I am a truth? No, I am the truth. I am a life? No, I am the life. It's the exclusivity of Christ. Not only as mediator, but as everything. No one comes to the Father except through myself alone. And then what I have here is the seven I am statements. Go and look at them. And hopefully that will sort of stoke some conversation. But understand that Jesus Christ is the only mediator, the only redeemer, the only savior, the only Lord, the only hope. Jesus Christ, our hope. He's the only everything. And so make sure that when you're praying and preaching, you remember that, right? The last question is that God will deal with our sin and idolatry. But he provides a redeemer. Who is that redeemer? The only redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a simple truth, but I hope a profound one. And if you're in him this morning, praise to the Lord. Give him all the thanks that God has revealed his love for you by sending Christ in the fullness of time. Not just for the nation of Israel, but for dogs, for Gentiles like us. What a wonderful Savior. Let's close. Father, we do thank you that yes, there is the exclusivity of Christ. And help us to wrestle, though, Lord, that you do love the world, that you do desire for all to be saved, that Christ is your testimony of love given at the proper time. Lord, that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, that all who come to Christ, none will be kicked away, none will be cast out, whether young or old, male or female, slave or free, Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, irrespective of how great we think the sin is, O Lord, help us to see your great love for the world. And Father, also to see your great love for the world, not only in sending your Son, but then sending or pouring forth the Spirit who mobilizes the church. And so help us, Lord, with the exclusive gospel to go out and to preach it to all creation under heaven. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Help us to truly revel in Christ this morning. And Lord, not to kick against the goads of the doctrines of grace or election or particular redemption, but actually to glory in them, to be humbled by them, and to praise you, Lord, for being so kind to us in Christ. Be with us as we sing now, as we sit under the word, as we fellowship. Oh, Jesus Christ, may you be all this morning and in all we pray. Father, please bring this about by the Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.